And an Oxford Don makes you a sermon that you can't understand, so it kind of works together there. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For our devotion this morning prior to our receiving the Lord's table, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Father and God, by your grace, for your glory, we ask that you would come through your word and through the elements of the table, that in your spirit you would remind us of who you are, what you have done, and who we are because of that, so that we may worship you and exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you read your Bibles like most of us do, you go to your Old Testament and you turn to the book of Genesis and you say, well, Genesis means beginning, so this is the oldest book in the Old Testament. I read this one first, and then I just read through the Old Testament. Well, that's true in the Old Testament. It is. The Genesis is probably the oldest book in the Old Testament, but when you come to the New Testament, the oldest books of the New Testament are actually the epistles. That the epistles occur in time before the Gospels. That the Gospels were written after the epistles. Now that would make perfect sense under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is that as the apostles are going out and they're proclaiming Jesus and they're writing the churches, all of a sudden what would be, if you were a good church member and by faith you had received this one called Jesus who was the Christ by the preaching of the gospel, what would be your next question? Your next question would be, well, who is he? What was he like? What were the circumstances of his birth? What were some of the things he did while he was alive before he was crucified? And so, in time, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospels were written. Now, that I tell you that so that you will understand that 1 Corinthians 11 is probably the first instruction, the first understanding in the church of the Lord's table. Now, obviously, those first 12, minus Judas, were there when it was instituted, but as far as the church's understanding of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper, this is the earliest that we have. Now, I want you to look at that because it's important to understand that the first mention of the Lord's table in the New Testament comes with a set of instructions that are vitally important to us this morning. The first thing the Apostle Paul says about these instructions is that he received them from the Lord. In other words, he did not go to the other apostles in Jerusalem and say, what do we do about this thing called the Lord's Supper table? In fact, as you read the book of Acts, and that God had taken the Apostle Paul and put him on the backside of nowhere, and there he, the Lord Jesus, through the power of his Spirit, actually disciples the Apostle Paul. And so he says, now, as the Lord discipled me, as the Spirit worked in my life, the first thing I received from the Lord was this instruction concerning the Lord's table. Now, that's important to note because that tells you that in the New Testament, this is a very big deal. A lot of folks look at the church calendar and say, oh, we're celebrating the Lord's table. That's a good time to go to the lake. That's a good time to go to the golf course. No. This is a big deal in the New Testament, and it should be a big deal in our lives as well. Yes. Now, notice what he says. He received this from the Lord, and that he delivered it to them. Now, look what he delivered to them. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a command. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Notice the phrase that keeps popping up, in remembrance of. You do this. You keep on doing this. You don't ever stop doing this. And by the way, it's been over 2,000 years and the church is still doing this. We all may disagree on many, many things, but the one thing the church agrees on is that the Lord's Supper is primary. Regardless of what denomination, we all say the same thing. Why? Because Jesus commanded the church to do it in remembrance of Him. In remembrance. Our memories are amazing things. Most of us can point out in our own memories seminal moments, moments that are in our mind of incredible importance and how they're at the forefront of our memories, and we never truly forget them. It used to be a little easier to rehearse family memories because we used to always gather around the supper table and talk about those things. How many of you have heard family stories at least more than once? And as you sit around for Thanksgiving or Christmas and you talk about those things. Well, so the reason why you do that is because you're rehearsing something that is so important to your family, so important to you, that you never want to forget them. Some of those moments are happy, some are sad. But the deeper the emotional impact, the greater the memory they give to you. How many of you can remember, if you're married in this room, how many of you can remember the first time you kissed your bride or your groom? Can remember when and where? My wife tests me on this, so I have to remember it. How many of you can remember your wedding day? How many can remember the birth of your first child? How many can remember the birth of all your children? I shouldn't say just your first one. How many of you can remember the loss of your first parent? Some of you have not experienced that, but some of us can. Some of you can remember the loss of a spouse or another loved one. Sad moments, happy moments, but they're all defining moments and they're locked in your memory. Jesus is telling the church through the Apostle Paul that locked in your collective memory, never to be forgotten, is what I have done on your behalf. What I have done is to die the death that you deserve to die so that you might have the life you did not deserve to have. That's why it's called grace. And so the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, you must do this in remembrance of me. Remember, he says, doing it in remembrance of him. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I just want to do this in your own mind. How many of you can remember what it was like not to know Jesus? You don't have to raise your hand. Some of you, I was saved at 18, so I still remember what it was like to be lost for 18 years. And I know what it's like to be saved since then. Some of you were saved at a very young age, so I'll ask you a different question. How many of you can look back on your life as a Christian and see all of the things that your friends went through during high school, all of the scars, all of the mistakes that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His grace in your life, kept you from experiencing? How many joyful moments in the Lord have you experienced? Do you remember what it's like to be a believer? See, I ask you that question because I think collectively one of the problems of the church is that it is so easy for us to forget. It is so easy not to remember and keep into our mind the truth of the Word of God. Jesus says, remember. What are we remembering this morning? As we partake of the elements, we are remembering first His life. We remember His life. The sinless, perfect life that was born of a virgin, born in accordance with prophecy, lived a life that was totally devoted to God without sin, the life of blessing that he had as he ministered for 3 years in the lives of people in and around Jerusalem. And then we remember not only his life, but we remember his death. His death on the cross. A death that was undeserved. The innocent for the guilty. The righteous for the unrighteous. The holy for the unholy. We remember. It's amazing to me how we forget so quickly some of the most important things in life. One of the good things that has happened in this economic downturn is that people have figured out that the best things in life are not things. The best things in life are not things. And they remember what it was like not to have things, but to have someone, to have people and relationships and the importance of that reality. Some of you understand the illustration I'm about to use, and please, I'm not trying to offend anyone. But one of the greatest difficulties that we're experiencing in our culture and in our lives is the rapid increase of memory loss. People are living a lot longer than they've ever lived, and onset of dementia and memory loss is becoming more and more of a critical issue for people's lives. Because you see, over time, people can deal with a lot of physical loss. But when you start losing your memories, first it cuts you off from yourself. You no longer know who you are. And then it cuts you off from others because you no longer know who they are. And it's a tragedy. And I know some of you have experienced that in your own families. And maybe some of you are experiencing it in some of your close relationships now. But I wonder if God doesn't look at his children in the latter half of the 20th and first parts of the 21st century and wonder how it is that we could have such collective memory loss concerning the things of God. How we could so live as if we have forgotten what Jesus did for us so that we no longer know who we are. We no longer know whose we are. And we're cut off from our heritage because we so quickly forget, and then it cuts us off from that warm fellowship with God. Because the only way to have a warm fellowship with God is to never forget what he did for us. Can I tell you something I believe with all of my heart? I believe it's biblical, and I believe it's something that we all need to think about. When you lose your gratitude to God, you will lose your fellowship with God. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose that intimate fellowship with God because it is the grateful heart that constantly comes back to the one to whom it is grateful. Are you grateful to God this morning for all that he's done for you? Have you gone through this week without a single thought that I deserved eternal damnation, and God, who is rich in mercy through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, came and bought my damned soul and redeemed me to himself? You see, we don't think like that anymore. Here's what we think like. Basically we're good people and God just made us a little better. That's not what the Bible says of us. It says of us that we are children of wrath, that we are born with a sin nature, and we spend our lives with our back toward God. And if God, by his grace and mercy, had not sent his Son, none of us would be able to call him Father. None of us. I was in Las Vegas this week. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. That is a bleak place. Not in terms of beauty. There's a lot of beauty there. But it's a bleak place when you realize that so many people that go there to forget. They go there to forget. I want you to know, God wants you to come here this morning to remember. To remember. This do in remembrance of Him. And secondly, not only does He want us to remember, He wants us to respond. According to 1 Corinthians 11, there are at least four responses that you can see. The first one is we ought to examine our lives. We ought to examine our lives. Look at verse 28. It says very simply, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. After you've examined yourself, seeing whether you're in the faith, whether you're walking with God, having examined yourself, you participate." This is not just bread, crumbs, and grape juice. These are symbolic realities. The bread symbolizing the body of Jesus. The grape juice symbolizing the blood that was shed. It is the whole issue of you belonging to Him. Examine yourself. Do you belong to Him? But there's another way in which examination is important. That is, you examine the life you are living in Him. How are you living this life that He has given you? Are you living it in a way that is honoring and glorifying to Him, or is it a life that's lived for self? To participate in the table is to say, I am living a life that has been given to me by God. It is like it is to say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians, who says that I live, yet not I. Christ lives within me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Not only are you on your way to heaven, but are you living for Him now, letting Him live His life through you? An examined life. But secondly, there ought to be an expectant hope. There ought to be an expectant hope. Notice that in Matthew's gospel, what you heard read, it says that I will not drink the fruit of this vine with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. As you participate in the elements, you should be thinking, not only am I remembering what He did, but because of what He did in me, there's an expectant hope. Someday I will drink with Him anew in the Father's kingdom. I have an eternity that is awaiting me. Not only do you have to have an examined life and expectant hope, but there should be an eager service that you render to Him. In light of what He has done for me, how does He want me to serve Him? He is the master, I am the slave. He is the Lord, I am the vassal. He is the King, I am the citizen. How does He want me to serve Him? Eagerly is how He wants you to serve Him. Not as someone compelling you to do so, but someone who's joyfully doing so. We're going to celebrate tonight in the evening service. We're going to celebrate our Awana program. And you're going to get to see folks who are just eagerly celebrating God. People who work hard, but who love working for the Master. And we're going to get to see those children who've already adopted that thought life of how can I grow in grace. You'll want to be here tonight to see the eagerness of the service of those that are here. You don't want to miss this evening. Fourth thing I want you to see is there should be an excited future. There should be an excited future. Notice what Paul says, and again in another place, he says to the church, he says to the Philippians, he says, for me to stay is good for you, but me to go is to be with the Lord. So if I stay here, it means more service for Him, and if I go, it means that I'm with Jesus. Do you get excited about being with Jesus? Does heaven just float your boat? I'm going to tell you, I'm 49 years old. I'm getting ready to hit the big 5-0 this year in September. And I guess that gives me a little perspective that I've never had before. Number one, people are liars. 40s are not the new 20s. I remember how good I felt in my 20s, and I know that I'm wearing out. The 40s are not the new 20s. The 40s are 40s. And it's not middle-aged. I have to live to be 98 to be middle-aged right now. What that means is there's more water under the bridge than there's left coming down out of the reservoir. If the Lord Jesus tarries, I will go to be with him through death's embrace. Different perspective on life. And what I've discovered is, as I'm getting older, heaven is becoming much more precious to me. Being with Jesus eternally is becoming much more precious to me than it's ever been in my life. It's always been an acknowledged thing, but it's becoming more and more precious to me. I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I've got a lot of questions. I want to tell you, I have no questions. I think I've used up my quota of questions while I'm living now. My dad used to say he should have named me Y instead of Ronnie, because I'm always asking questions. I have no questions. I just want to spend eternity being grateful that somehow or another, by the grace of God, I made it. I want to tell you, I truthfully want you to understand this. I am going to be like the mule in the Kentucky Derby. I know I don't belong, but man, I'm going to enjoy the company while I'm there. I am so excited about that. An expectant, an excited future. Well, Adrian Rogers talked about this reality. He said, you know, eternity is such a concept that we can't get our mind around it. But he used this illustration. He said, if the closest star is Alpha Centauri, which is about 6-something light years away, and that means it takes 6 years from light from that sun to strike the Earth, traveling at the speed of light. It's about that close. If a sparrow or bird could fly one grain of sand from the Earth to a planet around Alpha Centauri, by the time he has moved the equivalent of the planet Earth, one grain of sand at a time, to the nearest star, eternity will have just begun. Eternity will have just begun. I am going to have an eternity to magnify the Lord Jesus and to do what he wants me to do without sin barriers, without time barriers, without human barriers, no barriers. Isn't that going to be great? No barriers. I'll finally be able to run faster than Usain Bolt. But of course, he'll probably want to run faster than me. But anyway, it's an incredible time. People forget that heaven's their new home. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that you're just a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, and you're just passing through? This isn't your home. This is your vacation home. And I'll tell you something about vacations, if you haven't figured it out yet. Vacations are great for a little while. And then there's just like, when are we getting home? It's been a great vacation for a while, but Lord Jesus, when am I getting home? I'm getting home because of what he did. This you do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask Susan to come at this time and to play on the piano. We're going to take just a few moments. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you to remember. If you've become a child of God, I want you to remember when you became a child of God. And I want you to ask the Lord Jesus to cause you to be grateful for that. And if you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know that you know that you know you belong to him, if what the book of Romans says is true about believers, that the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're his child, if you can't say that, then I want to encourage you not to participate in the table. When we to pass the elements, I can't say for sure I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to do it. And then later, we'll have an invitation where you can come, and there you can meet the Master. Maybe this morning, you're a child of God. How are you living that life? Philosopher Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Jesus came along and said, "The unrepentant life is not worth having." If you're a child of God and been walking a guilty distance, you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to grant you repentance, that you may forsake and seek forgiveness and claim 1 John 1:9, so that you may partake worthily of the table. Heavenly Father, in these moments, as your people's heads are bowed and the Spirit of God is moving in this place, the Lord Jesus said that he would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of a coming judgment, and that he would bear witness of the Master, the Lord Jesus. Father, I know that that's what happened in my life. At 18 years of age, he brought about the conviction of my sinfulness. And he magnified Jesus as not a good way, not a special way, but the only way I was ever going to be able to call you Father. And I pray right now that by the Spirit of God, that those whose heads are bowed can say to you, can call out to you, not of their own ability, not because their parents were Christians, not because their grandparents were Christians, but they can call out to you because there came a time in their life when that which was in the Scriptures, the gospel, became true by the power of the Spirit in their lives, and they call you Father through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, for those who are believers in this room, I just pray for and ask that as I ask for myself this morning, that you would forgive us our trespasses. For everyone in this room sees through the glass darkly, and none of us is perfect. All of us fall short. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who paid our sin debt. And so in his name we come before you confessing our sin, agreeing with you that it is dark, it is evil, it is vile. It is ultimately what cost the life of the Lord Jesus. And so we who are believers ask for your forgiveness for participating in action and attitude of that which made the death of the Lord Jesus necessary. Forgive us. We are at best, we are wayward children way too often. Forgive us our waywardness. And in Jesus' name, would you forgive us? Even now, as your people are praying, the Scripture tells us that the prayers of the saints are like vials of incense before the living God. Hear the prayers of your people. Forgive and restore. Hear the cry of the lost person that no one else knows is lost, but your Spirit does. And they do. And they cry out to you in a heart that says, "Forgive me, make me your child." Hear that as well. And allow them to come into the presence of God by faith during the invitation time. Father, may you do these things not because we're a great people, for we are not, but because you're a great God and greatly to be praised. So glorify yourself in this table, in Jesus' name. Amen. As our deacons come, we will do a first order, that which the Lord commanded us to do. We shall remember him. For in the night that he was betrayed, he said these words. While they were eating, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." As our deacons come and distribute the bread, to be reminded that we are the living body of Christ and that we who are his children are to live as his body in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for that manna which came down from heaven. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who consecrated himself to you so that he might do that which only he could do, that he would give his life for us to your glory. Now, Father, help us who are your body to consecrate our lives to you as well, that in him who is our head we may seek the life that you want us to live in this world so that we may glorify you together as your people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to each one of them, saying, drink from it, every one of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
The chains fall upon the
He took the cup and he gave thanks. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you. And Father, we are reminded again that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. Oh, but Father, because he shed his blood and sprinkles it even now on the mercy seat through that blood, you can call us your children. And Father, we thank you for the shedding of the perfect Lamb's blood, that we may glorify together as his children, as your children, as his church, the God and Father of us all. Father, we exalt you this morning and ask that you would glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Until we can drink it anew with him in his Father's kingdom, Maranatha, till he comes. And God's children say, amen. The Bible goes on to record that after they finished the table, they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. As you stand, since you have seen the gospel enacted in the bread and the cup, it is an opportunity for you too to respond, even as we sing a hymn of invitation. Maybe you're a person who's here and you've sensed that you need to become a child of God. Oh, in the mighty name of Jesus, come. There is not a person here who loves Jesus that won't celebrate with you. You do not need to be afraid. You'll find heaven's arms wide open, and you'll find the people of God joyful as you respond. Maybe you're a child of God and been walking the guilty distance. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord, let today be a fresh start between you and between me. I've been walking my own way for too long, and God, I don't want to walk that way anymore. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You're a guest, and you sense this is a place where you can come and be a part of the fellowship of God. We invite you to come, even as we sing this hymn of invitation.